You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney. And each day, I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations, available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 214, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 3. We will pick up where we left off in number 17. Jesus teaching before the pagan philosophers, he attends a Jewish wedding. The entertainment at Leppe consisted of a simple meal of birds, fish, honey, bread, and fruits. The brides and bridesmaids, veiled, sat by themselves at the end of the table. They wore long, striped dresses with wreaths of colored wool and tiny feathers on their heads. Both during and after the meal, Jesus spoke of the sanctity of marriage. He insisted on the point of each man's having but one wife, for they had here the custom of separating on trifling grounds and marrying again. On this account, he spoke very strenuously and related the parables of the wedding feast, the vineyard, and the king's son. The groomsmen, invited by the passers-by to share the feast and listen to Jesus' teaching. The three cured boys played on their flutes while little girls sang and played on various instruments. It was already dark when Jesus and his disciples returned to Malip from the heights along the road. The view was exceedingly beautiful. One could behold the sea, whose surface reflected a most wonderful luster. Great preparations had been made in Malip for the nuptials of the seven bridal couples. The whole city appeared to be taking part in the feast. One would have said that all the inhabitants constituted one great brotherhood. No poor were to be seen, as they were lodged and provided for in a separate part of the city. Malip was built very regularly. It looked like a pancake divided into five equal parts. The five streets that divided the city converged toward the center, where was an elevated place ornamented by a fountain, around which were trees and terraces. Four of these quarters, or city wards, were cut through by two cross streets, which ran in a circle around the fountain, the central point of the place. In one of these circular streets was a house in which childless widows and aged women lived together at the expense of the community, kept school, and took care of orphans. There was another house here also for lodging and entertaining poor strangers and travelers. The fifth quarter comprised the public buildings. It was cut into halves by the aqueduct that conducted the water to the fountain. In one half were the public marketplace, several inns, and an asylum for the possessed, who were not permitted here to go at large. Jesus had already cured some of them who had been led to him with the rest of the sick. In the other half stood the public house used for feasts and weddings, the top of its roof being almost on a level with the fountain near which it was. Its entrance was not facing the fountain, but on the side opposite. From the court in front, a walk about 100 feet wide and bordered by green trees ran down through the cross streets to the forecourt of the synagogue. It was as long as about 2/3 of one of the five streets. There were other avenues leading thither from the cross streets, but they were open to the people only on feast days and by virtue of special permission. Now, on this day of the marriage festivities, the whole morning was spent in adorning the public feast house. Meanwhile, Jesus and his disciples retired to the inn, whither came to him men and women, some seeking instruction, others advice and consolation. For in consequence of their connection with the heathens, these people often had scruples and anxieties. The young affianced were long with Jesus than the others. He spoke with the maidens alone and singly. It was something like confession and instruction. He questioned them upon their motives in entering the married state, where they had reflected upon their posterity and the salvation of the same, which was a fruit springing from the fear of God, chastity, and temperance. Jesus found the young brides not instructed on these points. In the public avenues, arches were erected, tapestry, wreaths of flowers, and garlands of fruits hung around, and steps and platforms raised that the spectators might gaze from them down into the pleasure grounds below. In front of the synagogue, especially, an open arbor was formed of numerous beautiful little bushes and plants in boxes, into the courts and bowers around the feast house. I saw people transporting all things, viands, etc., necessary for the entertainment. Whoever brought from the city something for this end had a right to take part in the feast. The viands were brought in a kind of long barrow, which served at the same time as tables. The various dishes, bread, little jugs, etc., stood in them, and from little side openings could be drawn out by the guests as they reclined before them. The upper surface of the barrow was covered with a cloth from which they ate. These barrows or hand carriages were woven baskets, long and shallow, provided with a cover and side openings, as I have said, by which to get out the food. The guests reclined on mats and were supported by cushions. All these things were prepared and transported hither from various quarters. Under the nuptial bower, a tapestried canopy was raised. Jesus and his disciples entered by special invitation. As among the bridegrooms, some were converted pagans, several pagan philosophers, and others of the friends took up the position assigned them not far off. The brides and bridegrooms arrived from different quarters. They were preceded by youths and maidens, crowned with flowers and playing on musical instruments, accompanied by the bride men and bride maids, and surrounded by their relatives who escorted them into the nuptial bower. The bridegrooms wore long mantles and white shoes on their cincture, and the hem of their tunic were certain letters, and in their hands they carried a yellow scarf. The brides appeared in very beautiful, long, white woolen dresses, embroidered with lines and flowers of gold. Their hair, some of them were golden-haired, was in the back, woven into a net with pearls and gold thread and fastened at the ends with a ribbon. The veil fell over the face and down the back. On the head was a metal band with three points and a high bent piece in front upon which the veil could be raised. They also wore little crowns of feathers or silk. Several of the veils glistened as if made of fine silk or similar material. In their hands, they carried long golden flambeaux, like lamps without feet. They grasped them with a scarf, either black or of some other dark color. The brides likewise wore white shoes or sandals. During the nuptial ceremony, which was performed by the rabbis, I remarked various rites that I cannot recall in order. Rolls of parchment were read, the marriage contract, I think, and prayers. The bridal couple stepped under the canopy. The relatives cast some grains of wheat after them and uttered a blessing. The rabbi pricked both bride and bridegroom on the little finger and let some drops of the blood of each fall into a goblet of wine, which they then drank together. Then the bridegroom handed the goblet to those behind him, and it was put into a basin of water. A little of the blood was allowed to run into the palm of the hand of each. Then each reached the hand, the bride to the groom to the bride, and the blood-stained spot was rubbed. A fine white thread was then bound around the wound, and rings were exchanged. I think that each had two, one for the little finger and the other large enough for the forefinger. After that, an embroidered cover or scarf was laid over the head of the newly wedded couple. The bride took into her right hand the flambeau with the black scarf, which for a time she had reassigned to her bridemaid, and placed it in the right hand of her husband. He then passed it to the left hand and returned it to his bride, who likewise received it in her left hand and then once more returned it to the bridemaid. There was also a cup of wine blessed, out of which all the relatives sipped. The marriage ceremony over, the bridemaids removed from the brides their headdress and covered them with a veil. It was then that I saw that the large net was woven of false hair. Three rabbis presided at the nuptials, the whole ceremony lasting 3 hours. Then the brides, with their attendant trains, went through the embowered walk to the feast house, followed by their husbands amid the good wishes and congratulations of the bystanders. After taking some refreshments, the bridal couples went to the pleasure garden near the aqueduct, there to amuse themselves. That evening, an instruction especially intended for the newly married was given in the synagogue. After the rabbis had spoken, they requested Jesus also to address some words of advice to the young people. Next day, the seven bridal couples, together with all the guests and attended by musicians, went again to the feast house. The disciples of Jesus also were present, but the only part they took in the merrymaking was that of a server. The brides and grooms were presented with pastry and fruit on beautiful dishes, gilded apples, stuck with gilded flowers and herbs. Then came the bands of children singing and playing upon instruments. They were little strangers who made their living in this way. After being rewarded, they withdrew. After that, the three little musicians that had been cured by Jesus made their appearance along with several other choirs from the city, and soon a dance in honor of the occasion was performed. It took place in a long, four-cornered arbor upon a soft and gently swaying floor. It looked as if flexible planks of some kind were laid upon a thick carpet of moss. The dancers stood in four double rows back to back. Each pair danced, changing hands by means of a scarf from the first place of the first row to the last of the fourth, all being soon in the serpentine movement. There was no hopping, but a graceful swaying and balancing, as if the body had no bones. The brides, as also all the other women, had their veils raised on the golden hook of their headdress. After the dance, all took refreshments, which had been placed on stands in each corner of the arbor. Again, the music sounded, and all filed out into the garden near the fountain. Here were exhibited in the arbors, and on the mossy sward, various games of running, leaping, and throwing at a mark. The men played by themselves, as did also the women. Little prizes were awarded and fines imposed in the shape of money, girdles, small pieces of stuff, scarves for the neck, etc. Whoever had nothing with which to pay his fine, sent to purchase it from a peddler, who, with his goods, had taken his stand not far off. Lastly, all the prizes and fines were handed over to the elder, who distributed them to the poor among the lookers-on. The brides and maidens played games in circles and in rows. Their dresses were raised to the knees, their lower limbs bound with strips of white, their veils thrown up and wound around the head, back to the forehead and ear ornaments. They looked very beautiful and nimble. Each caught hold of her neighbor's girdle with the left hand and thus formed a ring, which they kept constantly revolving. With the right hand, they aimed at throwing to one another and catching a yellow apple. Whoever failed to catch in her turn had to stoop, the circle still revolving to pick it up from the ground. At last, they played in company with the men. They sat in opposite rows and threw into furrows very ripe yellow fruits, which, when they met and smashed, gave rise to shouts of laughter. Toward evening, all returned in festal procession. The newly married rode on asses, gaily adored for the occasion. The bride sitting on side saddles. Musicians led the way and all followed, rejoicing to the feast house at which an entertainment was awaiting them. The bridegrooms went to the synagogue and made before the rabbis a vow to observe continence during certain festivals, binding themselves to some penance if they broke it. They promised, besides, to watch together on Pentecost night and spend it in prayer. From the feast house, the bridal couples were conducted to their future homes. The party that had brought the house as a dowry stood on the threshold, while the relatives led the other thither from the feast house and three times made the rounds of the premises. The wedding gifts were borne in certain ceremoniously, and the poor received their share. This concludes our reading today. And now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Well, what an interesting reading pertaining to the Jewish ceremony of marriage and all of the different things that took place. Jesus teaches about the sanctity of marriage, and we realize how much that teaching of sanctity of marriage still needed today, and we pray that marriage may be glorified and the sanctity of it be revered. As our reading went on, you know, we think about all the people that are at this wedding. The bridegrooms were there. Some were converted pagans, several pagan philosophers. Others of their friends took up the position assigned them not far off. But you kind of just, I don't know, at least for me, you think that, well, Jesus is there. And Jesus is known by some of the people, surely not known by others. You think about the weddings you've been to. Do you always sit by people you know? Typically, you know, a wedding we know of today has assigned seating, and sometimes you could be with people you don't know. And I just imagine, you know, thinking of this situation, just Jesus mingling with all these people. And as Jesus sees all of them at this wedding, well, it really makes him think, well, this is a place ripe of my teaching where I can teach. Many souls are here that long to know God, and I can bring the Lord, I can bring Almighty God to them. He's the second person of the Trinity. He can bring his words, he can bring his teachings. Some of the people, of course, know who Jesus is. They've listened to him, and they requested Jesus to address some words of advice to the young people. And you know, this is one of those moments in the reading that we have, that we almost wish that we could have heard what Jesus said to the young people. That the message that Jesus would have said at this wedding, if Anne Catherine Emmerich would have written it down, could speak to young people today. Living in a quasi-pagan world, not believing in God, and Jesus speaking to them. You know, we can only imagine what he said. Oh, how we wish we would have these words of Jesus written down for us. As the marriage festival comes to an end, it says that they promised besides to watch together on Pentecost night and spend it in prayer. Well, that's what we need today. Families, couples, promising to spend certain times in prayer together. You know, we think of Lent or Holy Week or really any time, but to spend time in prayer together. I always find that moving from the book of Tobit, you know, how the couple prays the night of their wedding. We need this. We need spirituality and marriage. I know this is like preaching to the choir. You're listening to a podcast about the mystical writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. Of course, you probably agree with this statement. But maybe in your marriage, if you're married, you fall short of the ideal, and then we keep trying. Finally, very last line of our reading today. The wedding gifts were borne and ceremoniously, and the poor received their share. That even though they're celebrating their love, their wedding, they don't forget the poor. What a good reminder. God and the poor. We need this example. We need it today. This brings us to a close of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Please share this podcast with others. Share it with your family, text it to your friends, send a message out to your prayer group, let them know you're listening, and encourage them to join you so that you can have holy conversations with them about these writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.